It is, as always, a pleasure and a joy to be with you all here this evening to share a portion of God's word with you. I'd like to thank the elders, Barry and Daryl, for giving me this opportunity to share with you a study that I've done lately. And I'd like to thank Tim and Jacob for the prayer on my behalf. Proverbs is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I can't say I honestly have one favorite because I like all of the Bible in many different ways. But Proverbs is one that throughout my life I've tended to go back to in times of trouble, in times of tribulation, to learn, to study. It's one that to me is easier to study. And then as well, it's one that every time I go to, I feel like I haven't learned enough. There's just so much there that I can learn from in different seasons of life. And being that's the case, and then also considering that Proverbs is in the top four most read books of the Old Testament, just behind the book of Genesis, this is a book that's definitely worth discussing, as is all Scripture. And the reason I wanted to do this study is I had the question for myself, is there a plot to Proverbs? If you think of Proverbs, there's lots of different little bits of wisdom, different verses that can apply to different scenarios and different situations and different people. But is there an overarching theme that we can learn from as well? At first, I wasn't really sure. I thought that the theme might just be these little random bits of verses. But turns out there's a lot more to Proverbs, and I want to look at that and share that with you this evening. We're going to look at the context that Proverbs is in, the time frame it was written in, the author of it. We're going to look at what a proverb is. We're going to look at what wisdom is. And then we're going to look at the overall outline of Proverbs and how do we apply this to our lives today. First, to look at the context, this book was written by Solomon. And Solomon is the son of King David, the king of Israel. And Solomon himself would later become the king of Israel. And he is the most wise man in all of the world up until then, and even to this day in many cases. Solomon had an opportunity that no man since has been given. And we're going to look at that. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1, this is near the end of David's life. David is about to die, and having had much turmoil in his kingdom, he needs to address who will be the ruler after him, and that will be Solomon. So when David's time to draw near or to die near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." This is what David told Solomon just before his death. Very shortly after, David dies, and then after a few more events, Solomon becomes the king of Israel. And as Solomon is going on his kingly duties, one of the things he does is described in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And this is an opportunity that Solomon has that very few, if any, have been given by the Lord. That whatever he asks, God will grant him in this moment. Solomon is young at the time. He's king over an entire nation. But notice what we saw in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. And it's that love for God that guided him in his response to the Lord. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness,
and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? That's what Solomon asks, that he may have a discerning mind to know what is good and what is evil. He asks for wisdom, that the Lord may grant him this. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. It was desirable in God's sight that Solomon sought wisdom. And so God grants Solomon wisdom, along with many other gifts. But we can see Solomon's wisdom played out in a story just after this. Later on in that same chapter, Solomon is to be judge over a scenario where two women had kids, and then in the night, one of those children died. And so one of the women, realizing her child had died, took the other woman's child and swapped places so that she now had the living kid who was not hers, and then the other mother who was asleep had the dead child. She wakes up but then realizes it's not her child, and this is brought before King Solomon. They both claim the living child. And Solomon, in his wisdom given by God, says, cut the child in two and give one half to each. Obviously, it sounds quite horrendous, but it was to draw a response from the two women. The real mother was to have an actual love and compassion for her child and said, no, even if the baby is alive, let the baby live and go with the other woman. The one that the baby was not her said, cut it in two. And again, I paraphrase that, not quoting directly, but that's what happened. And Solomon was able to discern who the real mother was. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. And so now we've laid the groundwork of who wrote the book of Proverbs. The wisest man in all the world, given wisdom by God to discern between good and evil. King of Israel, King Solomon. Another part of the context that I'd like us to take into consideration is the fact that this book, the book of Proverbs, is often by many to be considered a part of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. I don't say that to say there's not wisdom in other books in the Old Testament or New Testament. There's wisdom in every book of the Bible. I say that as this is a category given to the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and then sometimes the book of Song of Solomon as well, and rarely but occasionally to the book of Psalms. But those main three, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, all go hand in hand, addressing the same questions, addressing the same thoughts. How do we live a godly, wise life in a broken world? How do we do that? And the questions that may come up in Proverbs might be answered in Ecclesiastes and in the book of Job as well. And so I encourage you, if you study Proverbs, which I highly suggest you do, don't study it alone, but study it as a part of these three, because that's how the Israelites read them, as one sort of combined mini-series in which they could learn about the wisdom of God. And so all this talk about Proverbs begs the question, what is a proverb? A proverb is a short saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of advice. Oftentimes, it's in the form of a poem. More accurately, though, I think in the context of Scripture, it's sentences of ethical wisdom, ethical maxims, and that's coming directly from the Hebrew. It's training and instruction that we may grow to have these truths to apply to our lives. Now, we should also answer what a proverb is not. A proverb is not a prophecy. It is not saying that if you do this, the cause will always happen, And the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes address some of these things. Bad things happen to good people in this broken world. Good things sometimes happen to wicked people in this broken world. But that's not to say that the proverb, that general truth, that piece of ethical wisdom is not of essential importance to our lives. A proverb is also not, in a sense, a law in the sense of writing. It's not a part of the Levitical laws that were given to the Israelites, which were then replaced by the New Covenant. These are simply the Word of God giving us advice to go about this life. How do we live going day to day, serving Him, living a life in wisdom? And so, let us jump into Proverbs with that. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this one small passage of 7 verses that we could spend all evening on just this and more. But there's a few things I want to highlight here. I want to first look at wisdom. We see that twice in this passage, at least in the English Standard Version. That second line, to know wisdom and instruction. And then at the end, fools despise wisdom. What is that? That word is the Hebrew word chokmah. I'm probably mispronouncing that, so I do apologize. But what that means, it's to be wise, skilled, shrewd, and prudent. It's to be ethical and religious, following God, living a life that we're diligently watching our steps in our way. But notice also that in the definition, we are to be skilled. Another place that we can see that word is in Exodus chapter 31. This is when the Israelites were building the tabernacle, and God said, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Now that word, that phrase for ability and intelligence, that's chokmah. That's wisdom. And so what this is saying is that we need to be skilled. Wisdom is to be skilled at serving God. It's to be skilled at following in His way, doing His will. That's what wisdom is. And then also at the end of that passage we looked at in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We can see also in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we are to want wisdom, then we need to have the fear of the Lord. What is that? The fear of the Lord is reverence. What is reverence? Reverence is the beginning of wisdom. It's to be in awe of God, to serve Him in humbleness and obedience to His statutes. It's a great respect with a great fear of the Lord. Respect, awe, godly fear, caution, and a discretion which honors, glorifies, and exalts God. Living humbly in meekness. It's respect due to the awesome and frightful power of God. And it's also not just a one-time thing. Reverence is a lifestyle that we need to live, to obey God and keep His commandments with diligence and fear. It's not the same fear one might have for, say, the things of this world like a snake or a spider, but it's a much more powerful fear that we understand the awesomeness of God, His love for us, and because of His awesomeness and power and might, serve Him and obey Him in reverence and respect. And we've seen what wisdom is now. We've seen what a proverb is. And so we've set the stage to move into the book of Proverbs and look at the outline of the book itself. Originally, I had thought that the book was an entire set of these one-verse tidbits of wisdom. But really, the book of Proverbs can loosely be defined into three different parts. Part one being Proverbs 1 through 9, part two continuing through chapter 29, and then part three finishing in chapter 31. And so we'll look at this part by part, beginning in part one, chapters 1 through 9. And as you read chapters 1 through 9, you can see that there's four characters that we're introduced to, each of these serving as a symbolic characters representing the lifestyle that we can choose. There's Lady Wisdom, we can see in Proverbs 8 and many other parts throughout these first nine chapters. There's a wise father, plays a part in Proverbs 4 as well as many other places. There's the forbidden woman or Lady Folly that we can see in Proverbs 5, as well as the wicked man that we can see in Proverbs chapter 1. And each of these represent a lifestyle that we can choose to live or that tempts us or encourages us to follow it. But there's also a fifth one, and that's us. My son. Where the teacher speaks through Scripture to us, saying, my son, obey my will, follow in my statutes. And so we can put ourselves in the book of Proverbs as to which lifestyle will we choose, what choice will we make. Looking at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. We can see the Father speaking to us as his son to not forget his teaching and to obey his commandments. On the other hand, though, you can look at Proverbs chapter 5 and see a completely different lifestyle. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. It's a completely different lifestyle from the one that we saw just before. That leaves us with the choice. Which will we strive to be? Which will we follow? And who will we surround ourselves with? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. This is Lady Wisdom speaking. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. A stark contrast between the way of evil is the way of wisdom. And this isn't just good advice on how we live. This is God's invitation to learn wisdom, to follow him and seek him by living that life. That's what the first nine chapters of Proverbs really summarized are about. We have symbolic characters that give us a choice, wisdom or folly. And what will we do? And how do we respond? How would we even go about responding? Now that we have a choice to make, a choice of lifestyle, who do we follow? And how will the rest of the book address this choice? By giving advice on how to live a godly life. How to live a life of wisdom through the use of the Proverbs. And that's what the second part of this book is all about. And I myself, when I think of the book of Proverbs, often think of what's in the second part. Again, these tidbits of wisdom that we can take. A list of many proverbs that all come to guide us to make the decisions to live a life of wisdom in service to God, in honor of his name, in reverence of his name, and not decisions in folly. Looking at some of those verses in the second part, we have Proverbs chapter 13. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Continuing on, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And lastly, Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. All of these bits of advice for us to follow that we may serve him and live life in the day-to-day decisions and situations that we're in to the best of our ability. There were two more that I had that I wanted to look at. Proverbs 24, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And lastly, Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We can take these in whatever situation we are in our life, whatever age we are, whatever job we have, we can take these and apply them to our lives. Because they're bits of wisdom given from God that we may live a good life. And that's the second part of Proverbs. It's wisdom applied. How do we apply this wisdom that we have? Living in the fear of the Lord. And it's also important to note, I think, that the Proverbs aren't promises. And I want to be careful in saying this because the Proverbs are very much beneficial to us in our lives. The Proverbs are advice. And in response to the choices that we have in regards to our lifestyle, they are our responsibilities to act upon. The exceptions where someone who lives in a good life has bad things come upon them don't negate the rule that God laid out for us in Scripture. As we saw earlier, Proverbs are sentences of ethical wisdom, a short saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of advice. It's training and instruction. It's not a prophecy. Just because we follow God does not mean that we'll have riches abundant. It could, but those two don't always go hand in hand. And that's okay. That doesn't negate the Proverbs in Scripture. They are alive and active, telling smaller individual stories in bits of advice while also telling the larger story of how to live a godly life. All this is to say, don't underestimate the truth of the Proverbs. It's as true as every other bit of Scripture. This is the inspired word of God, and they hold great benefit for us even to this day in how we live. And that brings us to part three of the book of Proverbs, where we're introduced to two more characters. This is the last two chapters of the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 30, we're introduced to a man named Agur. He's the son of Jakeh. And Agur is a man who lacks wisdom, but knows how to find it. And we're also introduced to King Lemuel, who writes Proverbs 31, as Solomon takes the words of these two men and in the inspired word of God puts them in. It's the words of his mother and about a woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom. Nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to the heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. This man has not wisdom. He says that. Nor has he knowledge of the Holy One. But he knows where to seek God. It's in his word. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So that begs the question for us, will we take refuge in the word of God? Will we seek truth in the word of God and learn to grow in wisdom? Secondly, there is the words of King Lemuel. where he writes of a woman who serves the Lord in wisdom. It's what many refer to as the Proverbs 31 woman. And there's one verse that I want to look at towards the end of that passage. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And she surpasses them because she relies on God. She lives a life of wisdom. And if we also want to be the very best we can for our Lord, to be a blessing, a peace and comfort, a hope and a trust, to have that all that in God, and to be a blessing and a comfort to those in this world, then we also need to live in wisdom. And that's the third part of Proverbs. It's the example of searching Scripture, as Agur did, to seek wisdom and its guidance for wise leadership and lifestyle. In a sense, it's that last case in this book on which lifestyle to choose. A lifestyle of wisdom and service to God, or a lifestyle of folly and evil. The blessings found in a lifestyle of service to God far outweigh, even in this present life, because of the fellowship we have as brothers and sisters, far outweigh the trials that come and are far better than the temporary blessings or the temporary joys of an evil lifestyle that will end in bitterness and a double-edged sword. This is the case between good and evil. Wisdom or folly. Which will we choose? In all this, we've seen the context of the Proverbs. When they were written, who they were written by, and how they are the inspired word of God. We've seen what a proverb is, what true wisdom is. And we've seen the cases for making a lifestyle choice. It's one or the other. You can't live half wisdom, half folly. It's all in. And which will we choose? How do we live a lifestyle of wisdom today for us in our lives? I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 through 31, where we can see where wisdom is. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We can have wisdom in Christ. Even Solomon didn't follow his own advice. Solomon fell. He was only a man. But Christ Jesus, being a man, was able to live a perfect life, live a life of wisdom. And it's because of his example that we can too. If we follow Christ, if we become one with Christ by becoming one with him in the church. And how do we follow him? We need to realize why Christ came. Realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to this earth to die on a cross to save us from our sins, because we have sinned against God. And that sin against our Creator has a punishment of death, a death which he died in our stead. It's because of his death and then his resurrection that we can repent of our sins, be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and rise again. And then we can live a life of wisdom in service to God. So I ask you today, do you choose to walk in wisdom? Do you choose to live a life in service to God, in service of his will, making godly decisions in the smallest to the largest of things? Everything that we do needs to be to the glory and furtherance of God and his word and love for him. If this evening you need to begin that journey, to begin life anew in baptism after you've realized your sins, repented of your sins, confessed your sins, and then be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church as we can encourage you to walk away in wisdom as God commands us to, we would ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.